We continue from our sermon this morning from Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. And I don't think I gave the title of my sermon this morning, so I'll do it this afternoon. It is Forsaking All for the Kingdom, the Price of Discipleship. Now, I'm just going to read through the text again, our text being from Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22, so we get the context. I read from verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. So this morning we got to the place where I was quoting James chapter 1 verse 22, which exhorts us, "But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Because what the scriptures are saying is those who just say that they will, they don't only hear the word but don't act on it, are deluding themselves, because Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator sport. It's not just one of those things that we sit on the sidelines. As Christians, we are called to actively participate and actively walk with Christ daily. Amen. And so we, those who only hear the word but never act on it, delude themselves. They kid themselves. Many deceive themselves by thinking that mere belief or some church attendance, as I said this morning, is enough. But Christ calls us to live an active, sacrificial discipleship. As the hymn we've just sung says, trust and obey. Don't just trust, but obey. Don't just hear, but also do. Now this scribe that we heard of this morning that comes and speaks to Jesus, he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." This sounds very noble. But Jesus' response reveals the reality. True discipleship is costly. And it's not about what we think we are offering Jesus, but about what we are willing to surrender for him. We offer nothing. All that we bring to the table is a sin that needs to be forgiven. He's the one that offers everything. The question is, what will we give up for him? What will we sacrifice for him? Are we truly ready to follow Christ wherever he leads, even when it costs us comfort, reputation, and security? Are we willing to be part of his church, to serve him and his church, to grow, and to be accountable within the body of believers? That is part of what discipleship is, being accountable, not just doing our own thing. Following Jesus is not a matter of convenience. It never has been and never will be. It is a calling to full obedience, to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. As I read again, Matthew 16, 24, verse 25 reminds us, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And the little bit at the end there, "will find it for all eternity." May we not be those who merely profess to follow Jesus, but those who truly live as obedient disciples, fully surrendered to him and committed to his bride, to his church, of which we should be a part of. Amen. Do you see how it all fits together? Jesus is not looking for half-hearted or self-centered disciples. The church is full of those. It's enough of those. We do not need to replenish their number. He wants those who truly understand that following him means full surrender. Obedience and a willingness to leave everything behind for the sake of the kingdom of God. You see, nowhere in this equation does it have anything to do with us. It's everything to do with Christ, his church, him, his glory, the Father's glory. It's nothing to do with our comfort, with our glory, with our reputation. Nothing to do with us. We are called to totally surrender, to give up everything for him. That's what we are called to do. I have a vision for Great Heart Christian Fellowship, and I have since I've come. But the vision I have does not just include, as I've said before, that we grow so big that we can plant a second church out of this church and a third church out of this church. But let me share my heart. I'm truly, for the first time, going to share my heart with you what my vision is for this church. My vision is that we send men and women from this church, that we go into the world as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Men and women that would stand on a hill and say, "Here, I will give everything for Jesus, even if it costs my life. I will give my life, if I have to, while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not scared to go and give my life for the gospel. I don't care to sacrifice my reputation, what people might think of me. I don't care. All that matters is that I stand on this hill and that I would share the gospel of Christ. That is my heart. If there are 5 who do that, praise the Lord. If there are 10 who do that, praise the Lord. I preached once from this very pulpit. I want to see this church full of people. And I still do. Full of sinners. People who don't know the name of Christ. But those who come here for the name of Christ. I am done with people who do not want to serve the Lord. I will keep on preaching the gospel of Christ. But I will not lose sleep over them anymore. I will pray for them. And I will preach the word of God. But if you don't want to come to church and give your life for Christ, it's between you and him. It's not between me and you and him. And so that is where the church should be. Are we not in a place in our culture where that is what is required of the church? People from all other religions and ideologies seem to would give everything. The church must come to a place where we understand who Christ truly is and that we want to serve him with all of our heart and all of our soul. And there's nothing else that will take his place. Nothing, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. Because you see, in the West, as I've said before, we have it too easy. We have had it too easy for too long. We all have homes, we have cars, we have food to eat tonight. None of us are going to sleep hungry. If any of us were going to be hungry, someone else in the church would feed us. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have no homes, who are in prisons, who do not have food tonight, who understand the cost of following Christ truly, physically. Physically. Verse 20 says, And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And immediately some people might say, well, Jesus actually did have a house. He had a house in Capernaum. Yeah? But what is Jesus recognizing? He's recognizing here the man's half-hearted commitment. Jesus cuts straight to the heart of the issue. He asks us, how far is a person truly willing to go to follow him? And with a vivid and striking metaphor, Jesus makes a powerful point. The animals all have places to sleep. The creation does. But the Creator does not. Will you follow me? This statement reveals the reality of discipleship. Following Christ means giving up worldly security and comfort. And how many times have I asked this? Would you still follow Christ if you stood to lose your house? Would you still follow Christ if you stood to lose your pension? Would you still follow Christ if tomorrow morning you had none of your earthly security? You didn't have your house, you didn't have your income, you didn't have food, you didn't have anything, and it would cost all of that to follow Christ. Would you still follow him? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. And we'd all love to say yes. Now, some might point out that Jesus had a home base in Capernaum, as we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And that he might even have stayed in this house. We see this in Matthew 9:28, Matthew 13, 1, verse 36, and Matthew chapter 17, verse 25. However, this does not contradict his statement. You see, his words do not refer to simply owning a house, but it refers to his way of life. His ministry was one of constant movement, traveling from place to place, often without a settled home. We see this pattern in Christ's life repeatedly in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, 15, verse 21, and 16, verses 1 to 5. Just as the Apostle Paul later described the homeless nature of apostolic ministry, Paul writes this: to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is responding to this man's confident claim: I will follow you wherever you go. He's saying, really? Jesus' reply is essentially, are you really willing to follow me this far, all the way? He does not desire shallow, emotional commitments that fade when difficulties arrive. Instead, Jesus demands that those who truly follow him count the cost beforehand. Count the cost. This is a challenge to all who would claim to follow Christ. Discipleship is not about ease and comfort. It's a call to surrender everything, to surrender all. The true disciple does not seek a settled, self-serving life, but is willing to follow Christ wherever he may lead, even if it means hardship, suffering, or uncertainty. I read a book. I forget the title. But you know, about 300-400 years ago, there were men in Germany who were selling themselves. They went to the Americas, sold themselves into slavery. The money that they made by selling themselves into slavery, they sent to Germany so that other white men might sell them, might come to the Americas and sell themselves into slavery. And what they wanted was, when they were made slaves, to end up next to men who did not know God, so that they could share the gospel with them. Huh? Isn't that radical? To sell yourself into slavery just so that you could end up next to a man who doesn't know Christ so you could share the gospel with him. When I read that, I was gobsmacked. And I wept. Because I don't think we'd ever see that in the church again. Where men are so convicted and so convinced of the gospel that they would sell themselves into slavery so that they could share the gospel. Discipleship is not about ease and comfort. It's a call to surrender. True discipleship does not seek settled self-serving life, but is willing to follow Christ wherever he leads, even if it means hardship, suffering, and uncertainty. That thing we fear the most. Uncertainty. Where are we going to sleep tomorrow? Where are we going to get our next meal from? Where are we going to get our salary from? Uncertainty. That's what we fear. Who's going to look after us? Jesus says, God says, I look after the birds in the field. Why would I not look after you? David writes, I have been young and I have been old all through my life. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. All through scripture, again and again and again. 365 times, one day, once for every time, every day of the year, God says, do not fear in the Bible. 365 times. That's how many times God says. Do not fear. What do? We fear. Yeah. We've got to take God at his word. If we are his people, let's live like his people. That's why I said this morning, I think there's a disconnect between discipleship and the church. Because if we are true disciples of Christ, we would believe everything he says. We would obey what he says. Trust and obey. Somewhere along the line, we've forgotten the obey bit. We do the trust bit. I trust the Lord, but not so much on the obeying. But we miss the fact that it's the obeying that brings us into closer relationship with God. Because every time we obey, God reveals more of who he is. We grow more in our confidence in who he is. Isn't it? And in our lives, we now have this track record of God's faithfulness. Because it gives us more confidence. So even when we pray and when we do things, we know that God will do what he said, because he's not a man that he would lie, as scripture teaches us. He is faithful. He is truthful. He is not just kind. He shows us loving kindness. This is our God. This is our King. To follow Jesus is to give up earthly security for a greater eternal reward. Amen. I'll read that again. To follow Jesus is to give up earthly security for a greater eternal reward. Once we grasp this, and I know most of us grasp this in some way, the bigger we grasp this, the less we worry about life after death. Because we know it don't matter what happens. None of us want to die. Of course we don't want to die. We want to live as long as we can. You know? But for us it doesn't matter, does it? Because we know whom we are going to be with. Our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. The one who is our treasure. The one that we love. Isn't that amazing? That's why I pray often. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly, please, come quickly. They didn't really enjoy it when I woke up last week and I said something to the effect of, I'm still here, I'm not dead yet. Yeah? Because if I had gone, I wouldn't have minded. My wife would have minded. And our friends would have minded. People in the church would have. But can I tell you, I would not have minded. I would not have minded to wake up on Sunday morning and see Christ face to face. I would not have minded. I would not. Because I live my life looking forward to that day. So much. So much. This is what Christ is saying. He says, are you willing to follow me? Not just in word, but in full obedience and sacrifice. Truly, truly. That, you know, there are sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we ask ourselves questions, And we know we're not kidding ourselves. We truly ask ourselves questions. And then there's other times we ask questions that we don't like to answer and we just bounce over them quickly. Yeah. But this is that answer that we have to answer. Will we follow Christ everywhere, wherever he leads? Because do we trust him totally? Have we surrendered all to him? Verse 21 reads, "And another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father.'" I'm going to explain something beautiful to you from this verse. It is best to understand this man as another would-be disciple. Perhaps somebody who is already within the wider circle of Jesus' followers. And his request would have seemed entirely reasonable. It's not an unreasonable request. Can I go and bury my father first? Because in Jewish custom, it is totally acceptable. We are not told whether his father was near death or had already died. But if his father had passed away, the request would have been for only a few hours to fulfill his Sunday duty. However, the text does not clarify this, which suggests that the issue is not about timing, but priorities. This is the point Christ is making. The law of Moses commands people to honor your father and your mother in Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, 16. And in Jewish culture, burying one's parents was a sacred duty. We see examples of this throughout Scripture. In Genesis 25, 9, Genesis 35, 29, 55, and 6:13. Even in the Jewish writings, in the Mishnah and other Jewish writings, affirm the importance of this duty. So it's no small thing that he's asking. The only exception were for a high priest or someone under a Nazarite vow who were forbidden from touching the dead, as we see in Leviticus 21, 10 to 11, and Numbers 6, verses 6 to 7. Who couldn't touch dead people. They're the only ones who are excused. In fact, even ordinary priests had to prioritize burying their close relatives, as we see in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 2. We also see in the Old Testament that Elisha asks Elijah for permission to say farewell to his family. And Elijah grants this request in 1 Kings 19, verse 19 to 21. Given all this, the man's request seems entirely reasonable at first glance. It's not an unreasonable request. Yet, Jesus' response reveals something deeper. It reveals that this man is struggling with his priorities. There is a clear contrast between the two would-be disciples in this passage. The first man promises too much, "I will go everywhere," offering to follow Jesus without understanding the cost. The second man, however, promises too little. He is willing to follow, but only after he has completed what he sees as his prior obligations. You see, it goes against our mind. It goes against how we reason. We think, "Oh, no, I'm going to bury my dad first. First priority." Jesus is trying to make a point. Jesus is making it clear that following him must come before all else. The issue here is not that Jesus is against honoring parents or fulfilling family responsibilities. Rather, he is confronting the man's hesitation. His reluctance to put Christ first. True discipleship means that Christ takes precedence over everything. This is the thing we struggle with. We will follow Christ. We might even follow him to a radical degree. But will we follow him all the way? Is he the most important? Or is he also important? There's the difference. Is he the most important or is he also important? He has to come before everything, even before the most sacred of earthly duties. Jesus himself said, here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are Christ's words. Christ's not mincing his words here. He's laying out where he comes in your list of priorities. Right at the very top. Before your mother, before your father, before your son, before your daughter, before anybody in your family who could be closest and nearest and dearest to you. Christ comes before all. That's it. This is hard for us. Not easy for us. Especially if you have kids. This ain't easy. Especially if you're parents. It's not easy. This is not a call to neglect family. But it's a call to make Christ supreme in all things. Truly. Truly make Christ supreme in all things. Men in the church today are like the second man. They express a desire to follow Christ, but only when it's convenient and when it suits. After their careers are settled, after their families are provided for, or after life circumstances become easier. But Jesus does not call for delayed discipleship in the future. He calls for immediate and total obedience. You see, the disconnect for us comes because we forget who he is. He is God. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the one true God. If you want to have an understanding of how holy he is, read Revelation chapter 4. Read Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 10. Read there where it speaks of who is worthy to open the scroll. He alone is worthy. Remember when we were reading Daniel chapter 7 this morning, and then one came, was like the Son of Man, who came to the Ancient of Days. And it speaks of all authority. All dominion is given to him. This is who he is. He is worthy of everything. He is worthy of all of our priorities. He is worthy to be set right at the very top. And nothing else should take his place. And I know now we start reasoning. Our minds start going, oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? No. No. He is above all. There's no excuses, there's no buts, there's no maybes, there's nothing. He is above all. End of story. There's no reasoning. He is above all. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that in your name. And what does it say down there, verse 32? Go away, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I know he's talking about false teachers and false prophets there. But there are many in the church who profess to know Christ who don't know him. They don't know him. How do we know whether we know Christ? I would suggest this to you. Depends on what you would give up for him. Is he the top of your list? Is he worthy of everything in your life? Is there nothing in your life that takes his place? Remember, anything in your life that is above Christ is stealing his worship. Stealing his worship. He alone. We sang it this morning. He alone is worthy. Do we mean what we sing? You alone are worthy. Christ the Lord. He alone is worthy. I surrender all. When we sing these words, do we truly mean it? Do we think what we are singing? If we truly follow Christ, we must be willing to say, Lord, you come first in everything, in absolutely everything. Verse 22, but Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead. It's not just speaking about the physical dead. It's also talking about those that are spiritual dead. Those that are in the world, allow them to bury themselves. Those who don't want to follow me. Because at the end of the day, every single one of us has to make a decision, don't we? Am I following Christ or am I not? Is he everything to me or is he not? Is he first in my life or is he not? Jesus' command to follow me is in the Greek present tense. Remember, I've explained to you many times, anything that's in the Greek present tense is not a temporary call, but it's an ongoing action. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. His response to the man's request is even more startling than his reply to the first would-be disciple. And many scholars here have sought to explain the force of Jesus' words. The best understanding is that Jesus is not dismissing family responsibility or basic human decency, but he's making a radical point. Nothing, no matter how important you think it is, or no matter how important our culture says it is, should take the priority over following Christ. Nothing. And nothing in this context means nothing. It's not nothing but nothing. For many, this is too difficult. For many, the cost of following Christ is too great. Question is it for us? Jesus often used striking statements to emphasize the cost of discipleship. Here, he's making it clear that kingdom duties come above even the most sacred earthly obligations. Remember what we read this morning in Daniel 7. His kingdom will never pass away. It will last forever. This statement is not meant as a universal rule to neglect family here in this verse. Just as his words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 to 30, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. And Matthew 19:21, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, as he says to the rich young ruler. They're not meant to be applied rigidly in every situation. But it does force us to confront a crucial question. Are we truly willing to put Christ above everything else, even above our family, above our comfort, and above our earthly expectations? Are we truly willing to do that? Or are we just kidding ourselves? You see, Jesus' words demand radical commitment. Radical. And the reason it's radical is that it's not normal for us. It's not comfortable for us. It's uncomfortable. It puts us in an uncomfortable place. It puts us in a place that challenges our very presuppositions. Because all of us have a certain idea of how we want to live our lives, don't we? Yeah? Who does not want to win the lottery? If I could be comfortable, of course I would choose that. It's a normal human instinct. And if someone is saying, I am and should be above everything that is comfortable to you, is that natural for us? No, it's unnatural for us. It's hard for us to hear. Yeah, even though we know that it should be. And it's something we should be doing. It's not natural for us. It's hard. That's why following Christ, as I said this morning, is not easy. If anyone says to you Christianity is a crutch, just laugh at them. They have no idea what they're talking about. Or they're doing it wrong. Yeah. Because it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. It is a call to forsake all for the sake of Christ's kingdom. Because he is the king. And that makes him worthy. He's worthy to be worshipped like this. He's worthy to be praised like this. He's worthy for us to lay our lives down. For many in the church today, this is where their faith is tested. They want to follow Jesus, but only if it doesn't disrupt their personal plans. Only if it's comfortable. Only if it doesn't mess with family expectations or worldly comforts. What does Christ demand? Absolute allegiance. Absolute allegiance. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first Christ, His kingdom. His kingdom, His righteousness. True discipleship means prioritizing the kingdom above all else. Trusting that God will take care of the rest. I go on about the church and about how we should serve in the church. That we should be members of the kingdom. Not just members of the worldwide kingdom, but members of the local church. And as I said this morning, whoever is preaching from this pulpit, that is a prophetic word to this church. Yeah? Why do I go on about the church and about the kingdom? Are we only living in the kingdom until Christ returns, or are we living in the kingdom forever? This morning, Daniel 7 tells us, it will never pass away. It will never end. It will continue for eternity. So we might as well get busy. Get busy in the kingdom, because we are already living in the kingdom. Christ came and He established God's kingdom. Yes? He has established it. It has started. It is not yet consummated. The line is not yet lying next to the Lamb. We are waiting for Christ's return. But we are living in the kingdom. This is the kingdom. Coming to church means you're part of the kingdom. And this is why I talk about being accountable in the kingdom. The kingdom is not one of not being accountable. Jesus tells us in these five verses that it's absolutely about being accountable to one another and to Christ. This passage is a challenge to every believer. It truly is. Are we following Jesus, or are we setting conditions in our obedience? Are we willing to leave behind anything that competes for our loyalty to Christ? Are we willing to leave behind anything that competes for our loyalty to Christ? True discipleship is costly, but it's worth everything, because Christ Himself is our greatest treasure. What is the consequence of us obeying Christ? What is the consequence for us as believers? The consequence is one day when we pass from this life to the next, that we see our Redeemer, that we see Christ, that we bow before our King. Is that not worth everything? It's worth everything. I can tell you. I just shared this before I finish. You know, the Lord allows things to happen in our lives. Yeah. What happened to me last week happened because I had an infection, but the Lord allowed that because it taught me a couple of things this week. Confronted me with this question, am I ready to meet Christ? Where I go wherever He follows. And then, thinking about discipleship this week, the Lord used my wife to show me what true discipleship is. Because she wouldn't leave me for a second. She wouldn't leave me for a moment. You know what this is, like, sister. True discipleship. Being with someone. Not leaving them for a second. And the Lord showed me this week, this is true commitment, and this is true love, and this is what discipleship is, to give your life up for someone else. So, God is faithful, and He is good, and He is true. And so this message that I preach today is probably one of the messages that I've preached recently that's meant the most to me. Because God has made it so personal. He's made it so personal. And God is involved in our lives. And so I've thought this week, am I ready? It's Christ everything to me. That's why I preach so passionately. Because He is. He is everything to me. That's why I prayed how I prayed this morning before the service. I prayed, Lord, I know I'm going to fall short because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I know that, Lord. But Lord, it's my heart to love You. It's my heart to pursue You. Lord, even when I fall short and even when I get things wrong, I'm sorry, but it's my heart to worship You. Because I've learned that's all that God wants from us. Because that's all that we can give. We can't give more than that. When I spoke to John and his two sons this morning, one of his sons said, I'm sure he won't mind me saying, he said, he feels that he's constantly underperforming. And I said, well, that's great because you always will underperform. That is why we need Christ. But our eyes need to open up so we understand that we will always underperform. And I shared this morning with him Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the condition. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Because once you're in Christ Jesus, you understand that you're going to fall short. And you understand that you need Jesus. We need Him. If we could do it by ourselves, we wouldn't need Christ. Yeah. We can't do it by ourselves. That's exactly why we need Him. The problem is, some in the church are very slow to learn this. That we totally need Him. And we need to give Him everything. All. Surrender all. I surrender all. I give all. Because I cannot do anything or give anything. Lord, it is my heart to obey. It is my heart to trust You. It is my heart to worship You, to pursue You. Oh Lord, it is my heart to be accountable. I know I'm going to fall short, but this is my heart. Why is this our heart? Because God has already changed that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Has He not? Because otherwise we wouldn't even feel that. Otherwise we wouldn't feel it. I asked someone many, many years ago, a brother in Christ, said to him, Henny, in South Africa, how do I know I haven't committed the unforgivable sin? And he was so wise. You know what he said to me? The very fact that you worry about it. Because if you had committed it, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care. That's how we know that Christ has already worked in us. That the Spirit of God indwells us. Because we are worried about these things. Because we are here. Because we say, Lord, teach us, show us. We know we're going to fall short. But Lord, it is because of You that we are here. Nothing that we've done out of ourselves, only because of You. And we know how much we need You. We need You. We need You, as the hymn says, every hour, every second. We need the Lord. And what a blessing for us who know that. Isn't it a blessing if you know that? It's not easy, it's not nice, yeah, to know that we're going to fall short. But if you know you're going to fall short, what a blessing it is to know that Christ is going to be there to catch you. That Christ's His hands is always there. That He never leaves you nor forsakes you, but He's always there for you. And it doesn't matter what happens in your life. Do you know one of the most beautiful scriptures, and I finish with this. And there are many beautiful scriptures, but Psalm 23, when David writes and he says, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, though I face the worst thing in my life, the worst thing that I will ever face is when my life comes to an end. You are there. You never leave me or forsake me. For us as Christians, what could be a bigger comfort to us than knowing it doesn't matter what we go through, even if it feels uncomfortable, even if it hurts our hearts, even if it's something we don't want to experience, Christ will be there with us through it all. Isn't that blessed, blessed, blessed comfort? It is for me. It is for me. You know? You know the great comfort for me? If the Lord did take me last week, He would have taken care of Rachel. I trust Him completely. I trust Him with all my heart. And so I would encourage you. This is the cost of discipleship, and this is what discipleship is. Following Christ and holding nothing back. No matter who says what, no matter what it costs you, no matter what it costs you, no matter what it costs you, He is worth it. Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray so often, and we so often use words to express our thanks. We so often use words, Lord, to say thank you, to worship you, to praise you, O Lord. But no words we have in any language could be sufficient. That thing that happened when you died on the cross, that very fact that you took our punishment, that you took death from us, and you gave us life. Well, we can read it in the Bible now. We have some understanding of it, but we do not truly have a true understanding of it. But one day when we stand before you face to face, O Lord, then what you did on the cross for us would truly, truly become a reality for us. We would truly understand once we stand in heaven face to face before you, worshiping you, feeling your holiness. Bowing before you, seeing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing them sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Lord, what a glorious day we look forward to, each one of us, and for all eternity to sing praises and glory and honor to you. Lord, looking at these scriptures today, might you please teach us, Holy Spirit, to live every day now, from now on. To live every day for you, every single day. Not half-heartedly, but with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might, Lord. Might we live like that. And even on days where we fall short, that we might quickly repent. Lord, that we might understand that we will fall short, but that we need you, and that our heart is to follow you, Lord, to worship you and to praise you. We know there are many who speak empty words. Might we be those who live those words, Lord, please, because you are worthy to be worshipped and adored. You are worthy to be glorified and magnified. You alone are worthy, O God. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.